Well, thank you so much. Thank you so much. Well, 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to read verse 6. Having described what God wants us to do with faith and virtue and knowledge, he says, and to knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness. These are the things to add to our faith. Lord, as we bow together, we just confess that we need your help now to understand what you are saying to us and to rightly apply it to our lives. So would you come now, Holy Spirit, teach us the truth and grant us the grace to obey the truth and honor you with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so our subject again today is it's time to grow up, all right? It's time to grow up. Now, I want to begin with making sure that we all understand that God himself is concerned about spiritual immaturity in the church. He addresses that in 1 Corinthians through Paul in chapter 3, where Paul talks to them about being infants and people of flesh and jealousy and fighting with each other. These are Christians. The Holy Spirit is there active, but these are Christians. That pastor who wrote to the Israelites in Hebrews 5 talked to them about the fact that they should have been on solid food, but they should have been teachers, but they needed to be taught, right? And so this is a concern for God that Christians not be spiritually immature. And God makes it clear in Ephesians 4 that he has a plan. He has a plan for all believers to be mature, right? The plan is until we all come to the fullness. We all come to maturity, right? His plan is not to segment the church and to have ones kind of growing and others not growing. God wants all of his people, right, to grow, to grow. To grow is the plan. To grow is the plan. No one should feel like you can just sit on the sideline and watch it all go by and enjoy it all. God wants everyone, yes? Yeah. Everyone to grow. So, it all begins with faith. God gives, since God starts it, he gives what's necessary to make sure it cannot fail. The only reason, I shouldn't say the only reason, but Jesus, when Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, is because he starts it. And when God starts something, he finishes it. So this faith that I'm talking about, it comes from God, and that faith is what carries us through the whole process, right? Now, get this, young people, again, I know I didn't work through the normal process, but I want you to follow this. This is the reason I'm using graphics. Faith, this faith that God gives enables the believer to trust God for what he's already done. So you can look, once you have been saved, and I'm saying this to all of you, those young people that are saved and those that are not, old people that are saved and that are not, this faith I'm talking about enables you to look back over what God has done and trust it. When the Bible says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, I trust that. Yes? And when the Bible says God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life, I trust that. Amen. And when I believed in that, I believe I'm trusting that I'm saved. Amen. Yes? I can look back. That faith enables me to look back and trust whatever God says to be true. Yes? Amen. And you see, that's you see this little statement here? In verse 4, So by which he granted, he talked about God's divine power, by which he granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Look at this. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So you see, that faith enables me to look back and say, yes, Lord, I have escaped. You brought me out. I've been set free. The one whom the Son sets free is what? Free indeed. I'm free. I've escaped it. I'll never be drugged down to hell with this world. Isn't that good? You young people, you need to know that. This faith helps you to trust God in whatever he says. And when God says you're saved, you're saved. Whether other people believe it or think it or not. Yes? But this faith also enables you to look forward and to trust God for what? What he says he's going to do, right? You see, you remember what I just read? By which he granted to us his precious and very great promises. When God says that there's a heaven, I believe it. Amen. When God said there's a hell, I believe it. When God says that I have a great future ahead of me, I believe it. Right? And so I can look forward and trust God that when he says, I will supply what? All your needs according to my riches and glory, I can trust him. Yes? And so this faith is foundational and it's fundamental. So that's where it all starts. And that's the reason you see here in, look at your Bible, verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. What we're going to talk about, this whole process of growing starts with faith. And he says, you notice what he says, make every effort. This is not automatic. You can be saved and remain a baby Christian the rest of your life. And everybody knows you're a baby Christian. Because babies act like what? Babies. God didn't save you to be a baby. Saved you to grow up. Yes? And you young people, you can grow up even at your age. You can be a mature Christian even at your... I shouldn't say that. If I wasn't saved until I was 28, so I didn't have the opportunity to be a mature Christian. You do. You can be a mature Christian now. Isn't that wonderful? Yes. You can be the most mature Christian at your school. There? At your school, you could be the most mature Christian there. Tyler, you, the most mature Christian there. And I don't say that to make you all arrogant. You can know more than your teachers. Because wisdom comes from God. Yes. Not from your textbook. Now, I'm not dissuading you at all. I want you to pursue your education. But what I'm talking to you about here is how to grow up in the Lord. Yes. Right? And so this is our... Now, God has done his part. He's given us the faith to make it through life. That's the foundation on which we build. That's the reason he says, make every effort to supplement. By the way, that very phrase means that every believer... must come along beside what God has done. That's what the word the supplement, that's what it really literally means. Make every effort literally means come along beside what God has already done, and now you work. Don't work before you get saved. That does not benefit you at all. Now, you young people, I don't want to confuse you. There is benefit in coming to church and learning before you get saved. I'm not discounting that. But don't try to replace that with trying to work your way to be saved. Yeah. Understand the difference? And so once you are saved, now you got a foundation, right, that you can build on. So he says, come along beside that. And this is where the human responsibility comes in. The first one he mentions, you got your Bible? He said, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. Virtue, we've covered this last week. Virtue means that you have excellence or exceptional character that actually attracts people to you. And when people are attracted to you, you then point them to Christ. Don't try to take credit for that on your own. When people want to know, how do you handle things so well? How do you handle disappointments? How do you handle confusion so well? You point them to Christ. Right? You see, it's that excellent character that God builds in you that makes you attractive. And I'll say this to you just as I said last time. If people aren't attracted to you, you need to ask why. Why are people avoiding you? Now, people do avoid Christians. But you want to make sure that it's because you're a Christian and not because you're responding not as a Christian should. Yes? So this virtue then is the character of Christ that attracts, and it enables you, when people are attracted to you, to then point them to Christ. The next thing he mentions, you got your Bible there? He says, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue and virtue with knowledge. This is the way you grow when you become a Christian. Knowledge says now, I need to understand, I need a good grasp on the will of God, and I want to obey what I'm learning. Don't miss this. When you learn things in your Bible study, your Sunday school, your personal Bible study, that's not just for you to be smart. God wants you to learn from him so that you can do it. Now you notice this. You cannot develop virtue if you don't learn what God wants you to do and how he wants you to be. You see how they fit together? They build. That's the reason I'm trying to show you that they build on one another. They supplement one another. You cannot do piecemeal. This is not a smorgasbord where you can take one piece and not the other. You have to do them all. Now notice, God has done his part. He isn't leaving you totally alone. The Holy Spirit's going to help you with all of this. But you got to work. You got to put the time in. You got to show up for practice. Yes? You got to show up. So knowledge then says, I read and study the Bible and I can discern what God's will is for me. Isn't that good? To actually know God's will and to know when you have done it that I please God. Other people may not be happy, but if God is pleased, then so be it. Amen. Young people, that's where you need to live. Old people, that's where we need to live. Pleasing God ought to be the ultimate goal of every Christian. Yes? And you can't do it if you don't know his will. The issue then is for you and I is you want to know what is it that God would have me to do with this issue I'm facing. I know it's you remember those old braces and things that people used to wear, what is it, what would Jesus do? That's some good theology there. You need to ask yourself that when you're facing situations in your life. How would Jesus handle this? How would Jesus handle this? Because I want to learn to think and act like Christ, right? I want to be more and more like him. That's what it means to grow, to be more and more like Christ. Now, that's what we've covered up to this point. Today, I want to take two more and... then we will be done. So you got your Bible there. You're looking at the verse that we started with. And he says, and knowledge with self-control. Supplement your knowledge with self-control. The word, I think I phonetically did I spit it out there for you. Yeah. The word, ekrateia, it means to restrain yourself, to restrain one's emotions, to restrain your impulses, to restrain your desires. And I want to tell you something. If there's anybody that needs to know this, It is, you young people are getting tempted in ways. The Bible clearly says there's nothing new under the sun, but you all have so much access that we didn't have when we were young. You all are being flooded with temptations. And you need to get a hold of this. You need to understand that God says, I can develop in you the character where you actually have self-control. You don't have to yield. You don't have to do what everyone else is doing. Amen? Now, you hear me, old people? I'm not just talking to young people. We all need to grow up. We got some old baby Christians that need to grow up. And so self-control is the next thing that he's talking to us about. What I mean by that is a believer's will and desires must be subjected to God's will. You remember how Jesus prayed? Not my what? Will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. Think of what harmony we'd have right here at Trinity if every Christian in here would say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. What tremendous harmony there would be here. What tremendous love and what tremendous blessing there would be if everyone said, not my will, but yours be done. Wouldn't it? And so when you submit your will, the Bible gives some examples. Can you turn to 1 Corinthians 7? One of the examples that the Bible addresses with self-control is singleness. And just about every young person in here is single. And I know we've got some older ones that are single. But it's in singleness and marriage that you have to learn to exercise this self-control. Got 1 Corinthians 7, verse 9, I believe it is. I'll read 8 and 9. To the unmarried and widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise what? Self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn, you see? So if you are single and you know that God has given you the ability to not lust and be sexually tempted by other the opposite sex, then live that way. And if you are single and you realize that I'm exercising self-control, but I desire the opposite sex, then get married. You see his point? But whether you are married or single, you have to exercise. You can't do anything you want to do. There's proper and biblical ways to function in a marriage. Self-restraint has to be exercised there. Yes? So I'm saying that when it comes down to singleness and marriage, you have to learn to exercise this self-control. Another example he gives in 1 Corinthians is what I call natural and spiritual athletes. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 25, 26, and 27. Do you not know that that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises what? Self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. You see it? Natural athletes and spirit. The Bible calls us athletes. We are running for Jesus. We're in this race for him. And God says you must exercise self-control in this race if you plan to finish it. In family life, can you flip over to Titus? Titus chapter 1. Now, we're not going to be long, but you need to get this so that you can understand the value of these great attributes from God. You got Titus 1? verse 8, talking here about the qualifications of leaders in the church. It says, the leader must be hospitable, a lover of good. You see that next one? Self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. This is necessary in family life. You have got to have self-control if your family is going to be godly. You can't do anything you want in your family and think that you're going to demonstrate the character of Christ. Amen? And of course, then most of you are familiar with the Galatians 5, right? Through the Spirit's love, joy, right? Peace, patience. And it ends with what? Self-control. And so in the general life of a Christian, and certainly in worship, you have to exercise self-control. We cannot come here and gather to worship and everybody do what they want to do. That was the problem at Corinth. And what you have is chaos. And the Bible clearly says God is not the author of what? He's not the author of confusion. So God wants us to exercise restraint. Yes? Self-control is essential if we're going to grow up. You can't talk to people any kind of way you want to and expect the result is going to be godly. You can't respond to people any kind of way you want to and think that the result is going to be godly. So then, godly virtue and knowledge will not develop if a believer's life is without self-control. You see? If you don't exercise self-control, there's no way you're going to have godly character and knowledge of the Bible because you're not going to obey the things that you learn. You've got to exercise some restraint. When God says, don't do this, then you've got to say amen to God. You see how they fit together? And so you've got to learn. You've got to learn to say no. No to the temptations of the world. No to the temptations of the flesh. No to devil's whispering in your mind and in your heart about something that he wants you to do. Yes? You've got to learn to say no. Every aspect of Christian living requires self-control. And so my question to you is, where do you need to be more diligent? Where do you need to work harder to maintain self-control? In your family? On your job? Are you getting sloppy on the job? You athletes, are you getting sloppy on your practice with your team? At church? Getting sloppy with the way you handle people? With your commitments? Do you need to exercise self-control when you're watching TV? Anything you want to see is available on the internet. Do you need to exercise what? More self-control. Do you need to exercise more self-control when it comes to Bible study? Are you continuing to make excuses that I don't have time? A prayer, I'm just too busy. You see it? You cannot grow if you don't exercise self-control. Last thing. Let's get back over to our text. You got verse 6? And he says, and knowledge with self-control and self-control with steadfastness. This will be the last one we cover for today. Steadfastness. Did I put the word? Okay, I phonetically wrote the word up there for you. It's hupomone. Right? You see it? Hupomone. The word means to hold out or to bear up in the face of difficulty. Every Christian is going to have difficulty in life. That is a given. Yes? And because we're going to experience difficulties and troubles, we must resolve to be faithful and not give up. You have to decide when you commit yourself to something that you will not quit. Amen. And it's so typical nowadays, particularly with churches. You don't like it? Well, I'll go to another one. Church hopping is just like grocery shopping. I don't like the prices here, I go to another one. Or shopping for clothes. I don't like this or that. I don't like the salespeople here, I go there. That's not the way God intended it. God says, I assigned you to a place. Amen. When I assign you, you stay there. Because I make the body, not you. I know what that church needs. You don't. Yes? And so I want you to learn to persevere when it's hard. When nobody's working with you. When nobody even cares about you. You got to learn, young people, if you learn this now, it'll help you stay married. I know right now you think that dating is a bizarre thing. Everybody puts on their best. I shouldn't say it that way, but you're going to learn things after you get married that you didn't know before. But you need to resolve that once I make the commitment, I'm here. When you stand before someone and says, to death parts you, you need to mean it. If you don't mean it, don't commit to it. It's alarming. The divorce rate among Christians is alarming because there's no steadfastness. It got hard. See, you can do the same thing. You can find all kinds of people that'll marry you in the church. Yes? Something's wrong with this kind of fickle attitude. Yes? Steadfastness. We will not develop godly character if we give up or lose heart before we complete a trial. God gives every one of us trials. He puts it in front of us because that's the way we mature. Right? And if you're going to quit on everyone, you're not going to learn. So you're not going to develop character. Every trial is designed to build character. You see all these things here? Every trial is designed to build it. Learn you don't have to cuss every time something gets hard. Learn it. You need to seek God. Ask God what he wants you to do. Learn to demonstrate the character of Christ rather than you. Every problem you come through. You're supposed to be dead, crucified. When you come to Christ, you've been bought with a what? With a price. Now, I'm not fussing at you. It's just, we got to grow up. These are fundamentals that are necessary for a growing church. And you don't have a growing church without growing what? Members. Right? See, the church grows as the members grow. When I say individuals. So don't think that you don't matter. That is a gross misunderstanding. Paul wrote a whole book to address that. The eye thinks it's more important than the foot or whatever. There's no unimportant people in the kingdom of God. Yes? Everyone is important. And so I hope I'm making this clear. Trials in life are designed to reveal the godly character that is in us and reveal what we lack. See, that's what James meant when he says what? Count it all joy when you encounter various trials in life, knowing that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness or perseverance. But you got to let perseverance have its perfect result. So in other words, you need to go all the way through the trial because on the other side of the trial, you come forth mature and complete. You see it? You don't get mature if you're going to quit in the middle of the trial. You don't learn the lesson if you quit in the middle. Because if you quit that trial, what do you think is going to happen? God's going to bring you another one. Because God is a good teacher, and he's determined for his children to grow up. It's better to learn the lesson in this trial than to run what? Jump in another one. Yes? If you don't learn the lesson in this church, what do you think is going to happen? All you do is take the problem with you. You see the problem issue? And I'm not being crass, but it's just we got to learn that growing up is what God wants. And he can grow us up anywhere. Bad marriage, bad school, bad job. I mean, whatever. You just pick the thing. Bad church. And I'm saying bad in the sense that it's just because it's causing, just because it's causing us trouble doesn't mean it's bad. Yes? So, the thing that I want you to contemplate as we try to wrap up is, are you ready to give up on someone or something right now? Some of you might be ready to give up on me because you didn't think this is where it was going to go today. Are you ready to quit and walk away because things are hard? Are you ready to quit because you're getting resistance, because there's a lack of appreciation? Some of you young people, I'll tell you something. Until you become parents, you don't know how difficult it is to take care of someone when they're not appreciative, when there's no gratitude. But you got to learn to do it. You got to learn to care for people even when they're not grateful. Otherwise, you should never have children. Now, I know you don't see that right now, but you got to learn that if your care for people is dependent upon everything being right, then you'll never finish the task. Are you ready to quit and give up because there's false accusations about you or because there's a lack of cooperation? Are you sure that you persevered to the end and learned the lesson that God intended for you? Or you've matured as He's planned? Because then you're ready to move on. But if that's not the case, you need to persevere. Be steadfast to the end. I will not quit. I will not give up. That's what steadfastness says. And so if you will think with me, what we're trying to do here is to build character and grow. It starts with the fact that I will trust God with my past, present, and future. And I won't have fear or doubts. If God says it, I know it's an old slogan, but I will believe it and I will obey it. Amen? And on that, built on that faith, then, I will demonstrate excellence in my character that attracts people to me in order that I can point them to Christ. That's virtue. And with that in place, I will purpose to understand and obey God's will. I'll do my best. I'll spend the time in prayer, in Bible study, in meditation so that I can understand God's will for myself so that people don't have to continue to spoon feed me. I can learn to discern God's will for myself. And I will restrain my emotions. I will restrain my impulses. I will restrain my desires in the face of all kinds of temptation around you. And finally, I will not quit or give up in the face of difficulty. I told you I was going to end every sermon this way, and this is what I plan to do for the next week or two. So then, my brother and my sister, everyone must accept the responsibility for your own spiritual growth, and we must accept fault and blame for the lack of it. If you are not growing, you stop blaming other people. Accept the responsibility yourself. God Himself has provided us with everything necessary to grow up, to grow spiritually. Therefore, we are left with no legitimate reason, only excuses. Only excuses. Too busy, too tired, too many problems, no support from my family. Church members and other Christians don't support me. Bible study is too hard. It's boring, it's irrelevant. Or you may say, other people are too immature, and that's the reason I'm not growing. They haven't caught up to me. But our God and our Heavenly Father is patient, forgiving, and faithful. Amen? And He's encouraging us to grow up right now. It's not too late. You're not too old. You're not too young. You have not fallen too far behind others. God is calling you right here, right now. Will you say yes? Will you say yes to the Lord? Yes to Him today. After all that God has done for me, I'm willing to put forth the effort to grow up and become like Christ. I want to be everything He has planned for me to be. I want to grow into the Christian that consistently pleases God with my thoughts, my words and my actions. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And if you're not a Christian, I'm pleading with you. Say yes to the Lord today. You don't have to leave here guessing. You can leave here knowing that you have trusted God with the faith to be saved. Lord, I want to thank you.